Somebody's awake out there. All right. There you are. Wonderful. Come on in. No reason to be shy. We don't bite. Good to see you all this morning. Let's just open our service with a quiet moment of reflection and prayer as you all gather around here. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come this morning to worship You, to worship Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and yes, even to worship the Spirit of God, the Triune, three in one, God, whom we worship as followers of Christ. You, O Lord, have given us all things, life and breath, and even the benefits that we have experienced other than those this day. So we come to You in the name of Christ to ask that You'd help us to make our service of worship acceptable in Your sight. Without You, we can do nothing. We want to abide in the vine. We want to obtain some more of that life-giving flow that it supplies to us through the Word of God, and through the work of the Spirit and all the rest that goes on this morning. I pray that each will be encouraged and edified by what goes on here this morning, the music and the giving and praying and all the rest, and also the teaching and preaching of Your Word. Remove every evil way far from us, O God, and set our feet upon the narrow path, that we might bring honor and glory to Your name. We pray for those that are unable to be here this morning for one reason or another, that You'd be able to influence them as well through some portion of Your Word or some other influence upon their lives that will be beneficial. And we pray for those yet coming to our building this morning to join us. You grant them safety along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of announcements before we begin this morning. We have a ladies' ensemble rehearsal again at 4:45 this afternoon here at the church. Are we having a men's practice afterwards? Doesn't look like it. Okay. All right. So no practice for the men after the service this morning. So ladies at 4:45, evening service tonight at 6. Tomorrow night, Hiawatha has invited us to their Awana Carnival for all of you young people. You want to go there and check out all the games they traditionally have and everything. It's very fun. This Wednesday, we do not plan to have dinner here at the church. So again, we do not plan to have dinner, but we will have our normal meetings at 6:30 with Kids for Truth and the prayer meeting. You want to see Christy Collins, ladies, about opportunity to help a family with regard to the Family Life Services Clinic. You can see that announcement as well. Next weekend we have some special things going on. It's going to be November already. Don't forget to change your clocks next Saturday evening. And then Sunday we are looking forward to welcoming Dave and Patty West, who are new missionaries with the Gospel Mission of South America. They're not right out of Bible college, however. They've been a pastor. He's been pastor before and missionary earlier in his career, if you will. But he's looking to jump in with GMSA and do some Bible Institute training in Argentina. And so they'll be here with us as well. And we'll also share with them the Lord's table and some other things as well that next Sunday. We've had a membership class off and on throughout the last few weeks, and some of you are in varying levels of completion of that or of your paperwork. If you are going to join, if you could just fill out those applications and get those to me. We need to get kind of a graduating class together, if you will, and move through with that before the fall gets much more underway here. So let me know about that, if you would, after the service or whenever you can. All right. This morning we're going to sing a couple of good old hymns. And I trust as you turn your hymnal to number 33 this morning that you will really sing out with a full heart and with a loud voice, if I may so say, even if it's not as on tune as you'd like it. Just sing it and express your joy and heart to the Lord and amongst God's people. So hymn number 33. David, would you lead us, please?
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 33, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He up in the flood.
Let's turn to 287 for our next hymn together. 287, O God, our help in ages past.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for you.
Does anyone know the special occasion that is today? What is this Sunday? Reformation Sunday, isn't it? But hardly anybody knows last Sunday in October, right? Isn't it? But it's a day that marks the recovery of biblical truth some centuries ago, that truth which you know and love, of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, that our authority is the Word of God alone and not a magisterium or some men, that all of this redounds to the glory of God alone. So I wanted to have a little scripture reading. It's not taken from one passage of scripture, but from many. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses that I've combined in kind of a medley format here, so that I will read five portions that have to do with those five solas, those five alones, and then I will do it again with other passages of Scripture, and then I will do it a third time. So see if you can think in the Scriptures where these verses are found. I'll do them in this order. First, the Scriptures, then faith alone, then grace alone, then in Christ alone, and then the glory to God alone. Round one. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Second round. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Round three. And so we also have the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Trust that a blessing to you as it was to me to prepare and to read. That is the kind of Christianity that we hold here at Fellowship Bible Church and what all reformers, I guess you would say, have held for centuries and even before that in the early church. I trust God will bless the reading of His Word in all of those portions. Let me invite the men, if they will, come forward and take up your offering for God's work this morning. Look forward to having Christine minister in song as well. Amen. Thank you very much. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for giving us the opportunity to be here this morning. We could be laid up in a bed of illness, and some, Lord, that we know are. We want to remember them as well, not counting them any lesser than we. They just have more trials entrusted to them than we have today. And we ask for your blessing and help to them. Father, thank you for this offering that has been given from cheerful and generous hearts to the work of the gospel here. in surrounding communities, in faraway places in this land and other sovereign nations on this earth. Father, although we say that word sovereign with caution because we know that You are the sovereign of the universe. You set up kings and You put them down. You've given us our present rulers and those who will take office after this next election. Our hope, our dreams are not, and I pray are really not, attached to one or the other candidates or parties or people who are human leaders. Father, I pray that each one of us will find our ultimate strength, solace, comfort, reason for being in You, the Lord our God. Whatever happens in these coming days, in elections or natural disasters or whatever the case may be, may we always trust in You. As we read yesterday, it is a vain thing to trust in man. But our confidence is in You, O God. And so this morning we come to worship You and express that confidence in these ways through prayer and giving and singing and all the rest this morning. We want to pray for our missionaries overseas. Pray especially, Lord, for Daniel and Karen DiVerna this morning, who are just about to leave to go to Japan. We pray that You will help them in their language acquisition, another project of many years before they're fluent in it. And we ask that in the meanwhile, You will use them in mighty ways as they are there on the field serving for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also want to pray for the West family as they travel each weekend to report about what they want to do to various churches, and that our meetings with them next weekend will be a blessing. Today, Lord, help us to not be bored with Your word or to think it's useless or not applicable to us, for it most certainly is. In this passage this morning we will look at in 1 Timothy, help us to really consider its truth, Father, to not set it aside. Let it challenge our hearts. And as we worship in the upcoming song and the song at the end of the service, may we sing out to the glory of Christ our King. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. All right, I'm going to invite the ladies if they'll come and minister their song to us this morning.
Thank you.
Take our hymn books again and turn to 624. 624, Count Your Blessings. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 624.
When a pot's life turned into our tempest toss, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Brother Bill, I wonder if I could ask you for a favor. I could use a little bit of hydration. Thank you. Our sermon this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as is our practice here, I've provided you the notes, that same notes that I'm using to preach from. And I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy so that you can follow along and make sure that I'm saying the right things from the text of Scripture. I guess there's not a lot of point in beating around the bush this morning. We're going to talk about contentment. Now, in the previous section of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if you were here last week, you'll recall that we saw the nature of false teachers and their motivation. Their twofold motivation was pride and greed. Now, that's not something you can determine just by looking at somebody. Oh, that person is a proud or greedy person. But you know if they have these characteristics, they're teaching otherwise, heterodox doctrine. They do not consent to health-giving words, even those words of Christ, and to the teaching which accords with godliness. If they're teaching opposite of the gospel, opposite of the things out of the book, the Bible, then you know they are proud. They know nothing. They're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. That leads on to envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. And furthermore, these kind of people suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They're destitute of the truth, Paul says, and in that supposition that religion, that a career, if you will, in teaching religious things will get them a living, will earn them money or get them something else of value that they want. That is not the proper motivation for a minister of the gospel by any means at all. Real Christianity, real Christians and real Christian teachers avoid these vices of pride and greed. And that's what chapter 6, verse 6 through 10 tells us this morning. Contentment, it says, is an essential virtue of the Christian life. Contentment is an essential virtue of the Christian life. Now, you're going to have to ask yourself this morning, am I content in all departments of my life? Really ask yourself that question. Measure it up with the mirror of God's Word here this morning, and let us see where we in fact, stand. I'll probably mention something that may trip a trigger in your mind, may cause you to think, I wonder if he's talking to me. Well, I am, but I'm not. If I could say so, I'm not trying to point anybody out particularly. But there are things that may come up and you say, I wonder if I have a problem with that. Just if the shoe fits, wear it. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Godliness here, the opening words of the sentence in verse 6, refers to piety, devoutness, respect for God, kind of God-likeness, if you will, but really it's purity, it's holiness, it is what the Christian life should look like in its practice and its thinking. And this, it says, godliness added to contentment is great gain. Now, what is contentment here? It's an inner attitude that accompanies godliness, an attitude of sufficiency. It comes from a word, two roots, meaning self and sufficient, but it's not a self-sufficiency in the sense of maybe what you think about it as an American or even the old Stoic philosophy that we are self-sufficient because of ourselves, in ourselves, what we've produced. Rather, it's contentment as a feeling of sufficiency because of what Christ is and what He has done for us. Let's just review a couple of passages that have to do with this idea of contentment in a couple other spots in the Bible. In Hebrews 13:5, recall, we studied, it says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." And then He explains, "For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Your contentment is rooted in a deep-seated understanding that you as a believer have God. What else could you need other than Him? In any life situation, you have Him. Now, another passage that relates to contentment is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is recounting here to the Philippians that they've given him what he needs to survive. They've passed on some material blessings to him. But he says this in verse 11, chapter 4, Philippians, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things." All of these things I can do through Christ who strengthens me. By the way, just remember, that's not a universal promise that you can do anything you want. It is that you can do the kinds of things that Paul says. Learn contentment. Be able to handle being abased and handle situations of abundance and gifts that are given to you and all of that. You can handle and do those things through Christ who gives strength. So this is a Christ contentment, not a self-centered kind of contentment. Now the text, go back to verse 6. It says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." What is the nature of the gain that Paul speaks of here? Well, it's in contrast to the gain that came in verse 5. Remember that the false teachers thought that godliness was a means of gain. If I do this, then I will be able to make money. The world is full of false teachers today. We could attach names to them. You know some of them. You've heard some of them who go about and travel around or have huge churches and they teach a false gospel or no gospel at all, a generic spirituality. And they really are supposing that this religion business is a business. It is a way to gain an income and money and to pad their pockets or live a luxurious lifestyle. What Paul is doing here is a play on words. Same word, gain. He's saying religion, godliness, is not a means of material gain, but it is a way of having the real gain that God wants us to have. Not a sick play for money, but notice what it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the gain? Godliness and contentment? Could it be that if you're godly and you have a contented inner attitude, that God views that as riches, spiritual riches in Christ? Are those who have those spiritual riches and are content to live godly in Christ every day? Now, I want you to notice that this gain is not just a future promise. Because you might stop and think, okay, I know my Bible and I know that it says if I lay up for myself treasures in heaven, then moth won't get in there and rust won't corrupt and thieves won't break through and steal, and I lay that treasure up in heaven and there my heart will be as well. And so I'll have that reward when I go to heaven and I'll have gain there. But this text says godliness with contentment not will be great gain, it is. It will be too. It will be as well. We'll see that when we look at 1 Timothy 4:8. Just go back a page or so in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. While you're turning there, Bill, I'm sorry to bother you again. I don't need more water this time, but there is a children's book on my desk on the my right-hand side as I'm sitting there. It has an umbrella on the front. If you could bring that to me, I'd appreciate it. I have an illustration from there I wanted to share. I don't usually do that, so I forgot it today. I left it there, but I'll explain that in due course here. Look at 1 Timothy 4:8. We're talking here about what this gain is. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits a little, and I know I need a little more of that profit, and some of you need a little more of that profit, but godliness is profitable, what? For all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So it's not exclusively a future thing, but it's also a present thing. Godliness has profit both now and in the future. And you see, it says it's profitable for what? Some things? All things. Everything that you do in your life, if it's mixed with godliness and contentment, that's profitable. But if it's not, then there's no profit there. So the nature of this gain is that it's godliness and contentment themselves, that you have Christ, that you are, have this Christ contentment in your life. And it can also be this treasure in heaven, but it's not just future, it is also present. Now notice that you must have both godliness and contentment. I don't know if that's, you know, come out in your mind already. Maybe you're a step ahead of me here, but both of them. Godliness without contentment is no godliness. You follow me? Any external form of godliness, if it does not have the internal contentment, if it's always you're always wanting more, you've got to have better, and it's not good enough, and it's full of complaints, that's not godliness. You see, both are required. Lack of contentment really is a little window with the shade pulled up on your heart, and we can see into that heart. No shade in that window, remember? And that lack of contentment shows where your priorities are. Now, you can have godliness without contentment. Can you have the reverse? Can you have contentment without godliness? Yes. Now, in a way, you can. I have my doubts about somebody who says they're content apart from God because they're missing the most important thing there is to have. And that is a relationship with God through Christ. But let's suppose, put that aside for the moment, contentment without godliness, as I put in my notes, is at best a useless kind of moralism. Yeah, I'm happy with everything I've got. I don't have any connection to Christ. I live the way I want to live, and I'm content with that. I'm happy with my sin and happy with everything else that I'm doing, happy with the things I have. It's just the way life is. It's just kind of a useless moralism. But in another way, it could be just another form of really selfishness. The Stoics believed in this kind of self-contentment. Just be kind of level, you know, cool with where you're at. Don't be too excited about moving up or down or wherever. But as I said, I doubt if somebody can be truly content in their lot in life if they really don't have God. I know that in the end they will not be content. By any stretch, they're missing something very important. Now, if we go back to 1 Timothy 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For, here's an explanation, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How can Paul justify this issue of godliness with contentment being gain when you have nothing else with that gain, nothing material with it? Well, look at your life. When you came into the world, you came with nothing material. And when you leave this life, you leave with nothing material. Now, look at that and then recognize the relative unimportance of material things. You don't need material things. There's very few things you need. to live. And by the way, this just brings to mind also James, where it says life is just a vapor. It's a short time that we're here. We had a dear brother in Christ, Hudson Shedd, in the mission family, pass away on Friday, 86 years old, a godly man, a missionary for years and years and years. And Terry Thompson, who many of you know, reminded us in the letter that he sent out to the mission family. He said, we will be joining him in eternity soon. This life is just very short. So what are we worried about, all these material things? You're going to build them up, and then they're going to burn up, or they're going to degrade, or you're going to die and leave them to somebody else. And who knows what will happen to them then. Now, note just for a moment, this does not mean that we brought nothing into the world. We brought nothing of material quality into the world. But when you came into the world, you were already an ungodly person. And I'm not making any apology for that. The wicked have gone astray from the womb. We have all gone astray, Isaiah 53:6 says. So we did bring something into this world, our own ungodliness. And while it's true that we cannot take anything out of the world of material quality, we can, as some say, send it on ahead. Send your reward, if you will, and your treasure up ahead of you, and you'll have that treasure in heaven, which will never be taken away. God is not unjust to forget your labor of love and your righteousness. And so those things will not be forgotten. They will be sent on ahead. This is very different than the way that many in the world think. You can take nothing out, but go to the tombs of the pharaohs. What do you find there? All kinds of supplies, right? And this kind of thing is found in many cultures. Even in some respects, our own culture. When, you know, somebody has to have something in that casket with their loved one. I saw one guy was so attached to his motorcycle that when he died, he was embalmed and mounted on that motorcycle. Others have been buried in their favorite car. I know some of you are motorcycle and car buffs. Don't do it, okay? You can't take that motorcycle. Just pass the motorcycle on. It will do somebody else good. I mean, hopefully. It won't do you any good. You can't take it with you. And so that idea that you're going to give all these supplies to the Pharaoh and he's going to use them in the next life, he's not going to use them. There's nothing of that. It's all just worldly thinking. Now, drop down to verse number 8. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. This is a very simple statement. It provides kind of, if you will, a caveat or another point of view on verse 7. We brought nothing in, we can take nothing out, but in between there are a couple things that are nice to have so we can survive. We need food, nourishment, and we need covering, clothing, shelter as well. Some include in the definition of this word. Those are necessities. Those are the inputs to what should be our function of contentment. Okay, I speak to you all you math majors out there. Okay, contentment is F of a function of food and covering. Okay, you put food in, you put covering in, and anything else that you put in there doesn't matter. Extra arguments to that function. If you have the food and the clothing, the answer will come out 1. True. Yes, you should be content. If you don't have food and you don't have clothing, then you can say, I need some of those things. Contentment then would come out as a 0 if you're missing those things. I was just thinking about that Terry Schiavo case again. You withhold the things that a woman needs, food and nourishment, and let her die. That is just evil. Terrible to think about. These are needs, and they're acknowledged in the Word of God. Yes, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. But you still need food to get to that next day or that next week in your life. Paul says, presently, having those things, food and clothing, we shall be content. And we should be what we shall be, may I add. We should be content with those things. If you have godliness, if you have food, if you have clothing, then you have contentment. You have everything that you need to live and be content. Take anything additional that God gives you with thanks. But I want to make sure that we do understand that we do not need all kinds of other things in order to be essentially content. We don't need health care coverage. We don't need a McMansion. We don't need two cars. We don't need to have tons of money in our bank account. We don't need to have different clothing on every day of the month or every day of the week. We don't need to have a better husband. And we don't need to have a better wife in order for us to be content, do we? Food and clothing equals contentment, not all of those other things that you lust after. What you need is not a better spouse or a better car or a better house or better landscaping or more toys or tools or gadgets. What you need is a change of heart. That's what you need. A different set of expectations. Now, when I get to this point, I think to myself, now how am I going to persuade you that this is the case? How can I persuade you that the value of godliness far surpasses material gain? Think of the things in your life, money, your position in your job, and with your children, and their function, their progress in school and in life and success and sports and all of those things. And then compare all of that with godliness. And reflect on the biblical teaching about godliness. Godliness is by far more important. If you believe the Bible, and we do here, we're teaching the Scriptures, we believe that godliness is far more important. No, it doesn't confer to us some miraculous powers. But it is profitable for everything, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:8. Just recollect that verse we read a minute ago. There are great benefits to following this teaching about godliness and contentment. Paul uses the word in his letters to Timothy and Titus. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. And Peter, 3, 4 more times, uses the exact same word to refer to contentment. Peter is very interesting. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge godliness, in that sequence of Christian virtues. Not only is godliness profitable for all things, that godliness with contentment, but there are grave dangers to not having contentment. We'll see those in verses 9 to 10 in just a moment. And maybe you know, in my job of trying to persuade you here, you say, but I object. It seems so much easier to be content if I have a lot of money and all the bills are paid and my car isn't broke down and everything else, right? It's easier to be content when your children are living right and your husband is doing a good job and your wife is just perfect and your job is going well. But do any of those things promote godliness? Sin-free living? Are those things the real source of discontent in your life? Or is it how those external things all around you interact with your heart and cause you to be discontented if you don't like them? Godliness and contentment have great value. Now, if I ask you, are you content? I know you're going to say, oh yeah. Because that's what you're supposed to say, right? You know that now. You feel that if you're a born-again believer in Christ, the Spirit of God has convicted you that you need to be a contented kind of person. But don't lie. Ask yourself, am I really content or not? Do I have to have more or better or different? And if you can't answer that question well, then just ask it to yourself these next few days this week and see how you deal with change and money and debt and things and, you know, when the dishwasher breaks down and all that sort of stuff that happens in life. Maybe you object, I don't know how to develop contentment. I've tried. I would argue that God can help you. God can help you by listening to a message like this, challenging yourself to think about the issue of contentment, of that Christ satisfaction that can take food and clothing and everything else as a bonus. Thank you, God, for those bonuses in life. Be content. Now, do you want gain in God's eyes? Do you want success in the eyes of God? Do you want to be rich in His sight? Godly contentment is how to do it. We were reading in the 119th Psalm yesterday, and I told the men that there were some verses that I highlighted in my mind as we read. And Psalm 119, verse 14 was one of them. I'll just read this and a couple of others. It says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 72 says this, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And then we notice 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. The Word of God is more valuable than millions of dollars. Hundreds and thousands of gold and silver coins can fill up your safe deposit box and not be, I hope, as valuable to you as God and His Word. Godliness is so important, so valuable. More valuable than your biweekly paycheck or your monthly paycheck. Whatever your case is, godliness is of far more value. I have a little book here that I read with the boys. Lately, we've been reading through this one. It's called How God Used a Drought and an Umbrella and Other Devotional Stories. It's the Building on the Rock series. I think there are 5 books here. If you have young children, highly recommended. I've only found one thing that was slightly objectionable here about the theology of these folks. It's not in this story, but really a minor adjustment here or there, just fine. So, the Building on the Rock series. In this one, it's number 18, Poor John the Stonebreaker. Listen to the story. A wealthy Englishman was riding through his estate. Suddenly, he stopped his horse. He thought he heard someone speaking. Looking over the hedge, he saw a poor man. For many years, this poor man had been hired to break stones for the rich man's roads. Therefore, this man was called John the Stonebreaker. The rich man called to his poor workman, I say, John, what are you talking to yourself about? Please, sir, said John, I wasn't speaking to myself. I was just asking God's blessing on my dinner. The rich man laughed. And what have you got for your dinner, John? Well, sir, replied John, I've only got a crust of bread and a mug of pure water from the brook, but, sir, he continued, it's a good meal when God blesses it. Well, well, answered his master as he prepared to ride off, it would be a long time before I'd ask God's blessing on a dinner like that. I wish you much good from your blessing, John. Good day. Away he rode on his tour of inspection of his estate. Still, John enjoyed his dinner in spite of what his wealthy employer had said. The rich man did not know of the wealth which was hidden in John's heart. As a true child of God, John had a lasting treasure laid up in heaven. Not long after this happened, the rich man was taking a short walk in a green field near his mansion. He suddenly stopped and turned pale. He stood trembling with fear. What's that I hear? He exclaimed, the richest man in the county shall die tonight. He listened and again thought he heard the same words repeated. The richest man in the county shall die tonight. I don't think he heard an audible voice. It was his conscience. Greatly alarmed, he began to think of who was the richest man in the county. and finally came to the conclusion that he was the richest. It was like that man who had those barns and he was going to tear them down and build bigger ones, right? Hurrying home, he asked for his doctor to come immediately. He seriously begged the doctor to do all he could to save his life. The doctor was very surprised. He did not see anything wrong with his patient. The rich man, however, kept thinking that he was going to die that night. But why all this excitement? It was the power of the rich man's accusing conscience showing him how unprepared he was to die. Restlessly, he tossed upon his bed all night. There was no sleep for him. At last, the gray dawn appeared. The doctor, who had not left the rich man's side, finally persuaded him to get up and take a walk before breakfast. When he did go out, he was pale and trembling. He expected that at any step he might drop dead. He had not gone far, however, when he was met by a poor workman who touched his cap respectfully and said, "Please, sir, may I speak with you?" "Of course you may," was the reply. "Well, sir," answered the workman, "I thought I should tell you that poor John the Stonebreaker was found dead in his bed this morning." "What's that?" asked the rich man in great surprise. "John the Stonebreaker died?" After thinking about this, he exclaimed, "Ah, I see. I see it now. I see it. I thought that I, with my many acres and my mansions and my gold, was the richest man in the county. But poor John the Stonebreaker, with his crust of bread and mug of water and God's blessing, was by far the richer man." Hope that man took the lesson and that we will too. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into," and then notice the pairs that are given here, "temptation and a snare, foolish and harmful lusts, and drowning men in destruction and perdition." Here is the guy who, this is bulimai. This means, "I will be rich." You know people like that. Maybe you felt that in your own heart. "I am going to orient my life around riches." I think just now as I'm preaching of Jack Mitchell, he said, "I was going to be a dentist so that I could do what?" Remember his testimony? Make a lot of money. That's what he was going to do. His life was originally oriented around that until he got saved. And God brought him to Christ for salvation. Many people are like that. They will to make money, and it is their God. Those who desire that, who want that, will fall into two things, temptation and a snare. Now, the word fall is terrible enough itself. Any of you like to fall down a flight of stairs? Nobody likes to fall down. But falling into temptation is far worse. Actually, more harmful than falling down three flights of stairs, it is to fall into temptation. You can always, hopefully, if you don't break your neck, recover from a fall. But you cannot just brush off sin and temptation. The second thing you fall into if you desire riches is a snare. This is a trap. Hear me. This is one of those traps that when you step on it, snaps shut on your ankle and you're stuck. It traps you, it endangers you, it brings you under the control of another. The devil sets such traps for young pastors who go into the ministry and are proud. Remember, the qualification was can't be a neophyte, lest you fall into the condemnation and the snare of the devil. And also unrepentant sinners, 2 Timothy 2:26. This is like a bird snare or a bird cage, a trap that encloses you into a confined space. That's what desiring riches will cause. Furthermore, it causes you to fall into foolish and harmful lusts. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to get this. It's foolish, it's harmful, and it's lusts. It's desires that are illicit, passions that lead a person to do sinful things. If you want money, then you'll do some things to get it, won't you? Bribe, cheat, lie, right? You can get into all kinds of unscrupulous business practices, stealing and all the rest, if you really want money. And finally, the end of this is that these people will drown. Anybody like to drown? How about drowning in destruction and perdition? The harm that is offered here or worked by the desire for money is so dangerous and devastating that it literally sinks a person like a bathysphere. That's where the word comes from. You know, something that goes way down like a submarine. It sinks. It sinks you in destruction and perdition, ruin. And this can indicate present and future trouble as well. You want that? Can I persuade you that godliness with contentment is a good thing? One of the ways to do that is to warn you against the opposite, which is the desire for money. The love of money, it says. The money love, verse 10, is the root, a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I just tell you straight up what I think this is saying. What I don't think it's saying. I don't think this is saying that the love of money is the root or the source point of every single kind of evil without exception. So if you read it the way that maybe, I don't know which translation has it this way, but when it says, if your translation says, the root of all evil, then you're going to see something evil and you're going to be trying to attach it back to money somehow, always. That's not always the case. The emphasis here is on the word root. It doesn't have an article in front of it. It's not the root. It is a root. And this really is saying, I think, that all kinds of evil come out of the root of the love of money. You can't necessarily go from the evil back to the money motivation, but you can go from the money motivation to the evil. That at root, this love of money produces all kinds of sins, doesn't it? Murder. You've got to have your money, right? Power grabs. Stealing. All of that can come right out of this love of money, this greed for more and more and more. And the Bible says those who have this love of money, which is in them a root of every kind of evil, they stray from the faith. They become apostates. They leave the faith in greed, in their chase for worldly pleasure. And they say, I don't want anything more to do with that. Wow, that's too impoverishing. It's not fun. It doesn't give me what I want. That Christian religion, so I'm out of here. Now, sin always has consequences, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. Your sin will find you out, can't be hidden forever. Sometimes the consequences are immediate in this life. Other times the consequences are delayed in this life. And other times the consequences don't come until judgment and the eternal state. This text says, this is gross, but this says they impale themselves on this sin and it brings with it many sorrows. They impale themselves. They hang themselves with a rope, to use another metaphor, on a rope made of grief. That's what greed leads to. You want to be one of those people impaled on a sharpened pole of grief and sorrow caused by greed? Greed and contentment are always at war with each other. Materialism and godliness are always at war with one another, aren't they? You try to be godly and you're faced off with somebody who is materialistic, or even in your own heart, just take another person out of the equation. You have the godly, you know what the Spirit of God wants you to do, and then you have the sin nature that's trying to continue on its materialistic ways, and these two are fighting against each other. They're always at war. There will be a conflict with godliness because of greed and materialism and the desire for better, for more, for different. And this is what we're trying to combat today by saying that contentment is an essential Christian virtue. So let's ask God to eradicate any measure of discontent, any measure of lack of godliness in our lives. And as He helps you to do that very thing, then your contentment meter is going to be increasing and your discontent will be decreasing. God help us to do that so that we may have the true gain. And we need to get a different perspective on economics, you know. If you have all kinds of money, it doesn't mean you're going to be content. In fact, many people that come into sudden money, like a lottery or an inheritance, 2 or 3 years after they come into that money, they're worse off than they were before they came into it financially. It's amazing, but it's true. Those things can't buy that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's more valuable than any Powerball lottery of any size. Let's pray. Father, help us to be content, knowing that we have You, knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, knowing that having food and clothing are sufficient for us to be content. And Lord, if there's any way in which we are discontent, show that to us. Open our eyes to our sin, wherever it is, and help us to repent of that and confess it before You. Lord, I ask that this message be applied profitably to each heart, that Your Spirit will work in us and not allow us to walk off unchanged from what we have heard. Remove from us every evil way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing a little bit more about that thought and